Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we had been studying the history of salvation. In our last session, we reflected on the first part or first stage of that history, and we call it the primeval history that deals with the beginning of everything, from creation to the dispersion, from the creation of the world to the Tower of Babel. We saw that God created everything, and everything He created was very good. We saw also how evil came into this world through the free choice of man, succumbing to the temptation and rejecting God's divine master, divine ownership of him, trying to become God, like God, and breaking the commandment of God. And through this disobedience, evil entered into this world, and the evil grew through the centuries, through the generations. And we saw how God destroyed the first creation in a flood, and then the purified earth is again succumbing to evil. So when we came to the end of the first stage of the primeval history, we saw that humanity was in a very miserable situation, in a hopeless situation where people could not understand each other. They were going farther and farther away from one another. So into this miserable stage, God enters with a promise. That's what we are going to discuss today, the second stage of the history of salvation, the history of the patriarchs. And this is going to be the time of the patriarchs is usually accepted as the time between 1850 and 1700 BC. This is the age of the patriarchs and the time of the patriarchal history. Here we see God entering into the life of an individual, calling him out of the ordinary situation, giving him promises and asking him to do something what God wants of him to do. Through this one particular individual, God is creating history. And that's what we are going to see today. The time under discussion is a time of great migrations for the people, especially in the Middle East, Mesopotamia. There was a succession of empires, and the ways of migrants, with migrating people, succeeding one another. And this particular age, between 1800 and 1700, there was a particular group, the Amorites, who were spreading all over the Middle East. And one particular group of these Amorites, called the Hapiru, or the Hebrews, they were small bands of semi-nomadic groups, shepherds wandering from place to place, looking for better pasture land, and sometimes getting settled in the periphery of cities, lending themselves to the inhabitants of the land as mercenaries. And this is a particular group, a wandering group. And it seems that the patriarchs belong to this particular group of wandering or semi-nomadic people. The story of the patriarchs is reported in the second part of the book of Genesis, from chapters 12 to 50. The first part, chapters 1 to 11, dealt with the primeval history, and chapters 12 to 50 deal with the history of the patriarchs. Of the patriarchs, three particular persons deserve special attention. They are Abraham, the first one, Jacob, and Joseph. Abraham and had his son Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these are the main three patriarchs. But about Isaac, there is no much discussion in the Bible. Everything that is told about Isaac is either in relation to his father Abraham or his son Jacob and another son Esau. So this is a son or father who has been squeezed, so to say, in between two great patriarchs, Abraham and Jacob. And of the 12 sons of Jacob, one son, Joseph, deserves special attention, is given special attention. So in these chapters, 12 to 50, three major characters stand out. They are Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. Now we start our reflections on the first one, Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, is the father of Israel, and he is also considered as the father of believers. It is through Abraham that God starts a new history. And Abraham is son of Terah, who left Ur and came to settle down in Haran. When the history or the primeval history ends, Abraham is already introduced. And now in chapter 12 of a book of Genesis, verses 1 to 3, we hear the call of Abraham. How God calls him, what God demands of him, and what God promises him. Let us read these three verses. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God is entering into the history of Abraham. And here, the God appears as Yahweh, the Lord. God was not known to Abraham. There is no introduction about this God, how he comes into Abraham's life. All on a sudden, something suddenly happens here. God enters into the life of a person with a command. And the command is, go from here. And he is given three specifications. He is to leave, abandon his country, his kindred, and his father's house. These are the situations that gave him security, identity, protection. A person needs a country, shouldn't belong to a country to have his identity. Even today, a person without a land, without a passport, without a citizenship, finds it very difficult to live even in this global village. Much more so in those days. Abraham is asked to abandon his country. Then he is asked also to get out of his kindred, the clan to which he belonged, and also the family. So Abraham is somehow pulled out of the security in which he was. He has to change. He has to abandon. He has to abandon his country, his parents, his ways of life, his beliefs, all that he had achieved. He has to begin a new beginning. That's how God starts with the history of a person. So the history of Babel is to be corrected. The tradition of hating brother, killing brother, or the tradition of Cain has to be rewritten. And God is starting with Abraham. So get out of your present situation. That's what God does with every individual, even with you and me. He wants to begin anew. He wants to pull you out of the security that you are accustomed to. Now, Abraham has to place his security only in God. And what is God promising? He promises, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Abraham is promised a great progeny. He will become a nation, or his children will become a nation. And then later on, he will be promised a land. I'll give you a land. To the land, I will give you. And then finally, and the most important promise is, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. So we can summarize the blessings or the promises of God as a progeny, as a land, and as a blessing, universal blessing. Abraham is called not for himself, not for his children, not for the nation that will come to be known after his name. No, not only Israel, not only the children of Abraham. Abraham is called for the entire humanity. The whole world, all the nations will be blessed by you. So this is the absolute beginning of the history of salvation. God wants to save the entire humanity. And it all depends on the response of this particular individual. God doesn't force anybody. God is asking, God is proposing, and waits for the reply. Abraham replied, and Abraham's reply is given in verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Abraham went as the Lord had told. Abraham will do all that the Lord asked him to do, whatever it is, however hard, however difficult to understand, however difficult to give. Abraham will not question. Abraham will not waver. Abraham will obey. Abraham went as the Lord had asked him to do. So here two important elements comes out. One is Abraham's obedience. Abraham obeyed, and this obedience becomes the source of his salvation, not only his salvation, but the salvation of the whole world. And this obedience was based on faith. Abraham obeyed because he believed, and that faith is expressed in obedience. Faith and obedience go together. We cannot dissociate the two. There is no obedience without faith, and faith without obedience is fruitless, is useless. So Abraham believed, and Abraham left. And this is going to characterize the entire life of Abraham. Whatever God asks of him, Abraham will do. And Abraham's life and Abraham's faith was tested. Tested severely, seriously. And the promise of God, the promise given to Abraham, was very often in danger or endangered. The first danger was this, that Abraham was barren. His wife was barren. They were both old. So apparently an impossible promise God is giving. But God is able to give children even to the barren. The one who is able to create the whole universe out of nothing is able to give also children to the infertile couples. Abraham believed. Abraham's promise was endangered when he came into Egypt. It was endangered again and again several times, but God was with him to protect him. And finally, the last test came when Abraham had the promised son Isaac, and then God appeared into his life again. Chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, verse 1 and following. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Abraham is asked the impossible. Abraham knew that all the promises and all the hopes were centered on this particular individual son, the only son Isaac, whom he so dearly loved. And now God is asking to give up this son also. Abraham had all the reasons not to obey, but not Abraham. Abraham will not ask a question. Abraham will not waver. Abraham obeyed. So Abraham set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. Abraham prepared the sacrifice, prepared to sacrifice the son, and was ready to give everything. And so God comes again in verses 15 and following. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." So the obedience of Abraham is blessed, becomes the source of blessing for the entire universe. "And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham is a model of faith and obedience. So he is the father of believers. And Abraham is also a model of brotherly love. We know the story of Abraham and Lot, the nephew of Abraham who left with him from Haran. And there came a time when both of them were so rich and they could not live together in the same place. So in chapter 13, verse 8, Abraham tells Lot, "Then Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herds and my herds, for we are kindred, we are brothers.'" So Abraham is telling, "There shall be no quarrel between us, we are brothers." And Abraham is willing to offer any sacrifice. He is willing to forego all his rights and allow Lot to choose the better part. Abraham proves his brotherhood when he abandons his rights. Also when he defends Lot, or he fights the kings, endangering his own life to protect his brother. And again, when Abraham is willing to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah and for his brother. Abraham, the model of prayer. Abraham, the model of forgiving love. Abraham, the model of fraternal love. So this is Abraham and Abraham's son Isaac and then Jacob. We know the story of Isaac. Isaac, the name means he laughed. He is a source of joy. When the birth of Isaac was announced, his father laughed and his mother laughed. And everybody who heard the story that a woman of 90 bore a son, everybody would laugh. So the laughter is the sign of joy, happiness that God gives. Isaac is a source of joy, not only for Sarah and Abraham, but for the entire universe, for all humanity. And Isaac, who carries his own firewood, the firewood for sacrifice, is the model of Jesus, the only son who was sacrificed on Mount Calvary, who carried the cross himself. So Isaac's son Jacob, and Esau. Jacob, the name means the one who supplants, one who substitutes, one who takes the place of the other. And that's what he was. He was taking the place of his elder brother Esau, by whatever means possible. Jacob was a coward and he was fleeing from reality. He never dared to face the reality and he was always escaping. But at the same time, he was cunning. He was cunning to obtain the blessing that was due not him but his elder brother. And then comes the time when Jacob flees for his life, afraid that his brother Esau would kill him. This flight of Jacob brings him to a place that later on he calls Bethel. In the book of Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 17, we read the first encounter of Jacob with God. There he slept. He was tired, he was weak, he was afraid, and he was guilt-ridden. And he was defeated. Above him, this tired and defeated, guilt-ridden person opens the heavens. And there God appears and gives him this promise. Finally, God says, "All the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. that is verse 15 of chapter 28. God kept his promise. Jacob continued to be a coward. And it went on till he met God a second time. That was when he was coming back from Haran with great riches and 12 children. And there on the banks of River Yabok, God met him at night and made him fight. Jacob could not flee. All his ways were closed. And finally, God made him fight. There he encountered God, fought with God, and he was strengthened. And his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. There he saw God face to face later on, he says, and called that place Peniel, the face of God. So it is God who encourages, who strengthens Jacob, makes him a new person. From the coward he was, Jacob became Israel, a courageous person who struggles with God and with men and wins. So God encourages, God strengthens the weak and stands by him. Now Jacob has 12 sons, and Jacob loves Joseph above all because he was the son of his beloved wife Rachel. And this particular love of the father for one of the sons aroused jealousy among others, and they wanted to kill Joseph. Finally, he was sold into slavery, and in this slavery, Joseph becomes great. Whenever he was hated, whenever he was persecuted, Joseph did not complain. He remained faithful to his conscience in which God was speaking. God did not appear to Joseph as to other patriarchs, but God was somehow guiding him from inside and guiding the history in such a way that Joseph experienced God's presence wherever he went. And finally, when forced by hunger and starvation, the brothers came begging for grains to Joseph in Egypt, Joseph revealed himself to him, to them, as brother, but not hating them, not frightening them, not punishing them, but forgiving. Before Joseph forgave or spoke the words of forgiveness, he tried to see if they had already repented. And we see in chapter 44, verse 33 of the book of Genesis, Judah, one of the brothers, telling Joseph, "Now, therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord in the place of the boy, and let the boy go back with his brothers." The broken brotherhood is restored. One of the brothers is ready to become a hostage for the other brother. Judah standing for Benjamin. And that is there when when Joseph tells them, "I am your brother." Chapter 45, verse 4 and 5. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." So this is the story of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. People called by God, people who trusted in God, people who believed and people who obeyed, people who were ready to obey, ready to accept the brother, ready to sacrifice themselves for the brother. And the brotherhood is restored, the family is brought together again. And the God who manifests himself to the patriarchs as the shepherd, as the leader, as the guide, as a person who encounters, a person who comes to the defeated, a God of promise, a God who keeps the promise. And that's how we end the story of the patriarchs. As the book of Genesis ends, we are led to Egypt, and from there starts the next stage. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself as our Father, as the one who calls us by name and calls us out of our security, out of our sinfulness, into a new life, into the promised land. We thank you for the fathers to whom you revealed yourself, through whom you called us also, through whom you sent us your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Enable us to believe and to obey as the father Abraham did. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.